Take your Bible, Titus, if you would, chapter 2. Last week we ended up with verse number 10. And the idea in verse 9 and 10 is servants or slaves. It's what it's speaking about here. But the idea is those that have given themselves over to the Lord's service. And so he wants every one of us, and the key word I think you'd notice would be in verse 9, and to please them well. The idea is to be, the original word there is to be fully agreeable in your heart. I want to fully agree with my master. Now, if you're bought and paid for, it's kind of hard to have the right attitude by saying, I want to fully agree with my master. But the idea and the concept is that you and I would be a servant to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you bought and paid for me, but I want to give you my heart and I want to give you my spirit. I want to agree with you fully in anything that you want me to do. So then you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 11, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now I want to take note, this passage is the beginning. I think it would refute Calvinism very quickly. The grace of God that brings salvation. Grace is unmerited favor that brings salvation, and you'll notice it's to all men. So the power of the gospel is presented to everyone. Have your Bible, keep your finger there. Turn me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll see another reference point. 1 Timothy, just a book or two back. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 10, 4:10, 1 Timothy 4:10. Now remember, Calvinism is a form of thought according to some points, usually 5 points, called the 5 points of Calvinism. And one is that that God has unconditionally elected some. In other words, if God comes to you, you're going to get saved no matter what. But that he has limited the grace of God to a certain group of people, those that have trusted him as Savior. And so that Jesus didn't die for everybody. Now, there are many verses that refute that, yet you can pull verses out and prove anything, I guess, if you took them out of context. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's saved. It specifically says, especially those that believe. So in other words, Jesus is willing. He is the Savior of everybody on the face of the earth. In other words, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to go to Jesus Christ. He is the world's Savior. But only those people that have put their faith and trust in Christ are truly born again. They believe. He said, especially those that have been saved. But we cannot pull out those people that have been saved, people in this room, and say, you're the only one that Jesus died for. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's very clear. Now turn back to Titus, if you would. For the grace of God, that unmerited favor, that goodness of God that brings salvation. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to bring salvation grace to everybody. Now, you know, you do need to hear the gospel. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that you can look up to the stars in the heavens and see that there's a creator, and you can cry out to God, Lord, I need to know who you are. And the Lord will send somebody. We've had two missionaries come to our church over the last 31 years that have said, I've been out in the villages or out different places. And one time a man came and said, I got lost on my motorcycle in South Korea. And I went up to this gentleman, and he looked at me when he came to the door and said, are you the one? He said, am I the one what? Are you the one that's supposed to tell me? Tell you about what? Who put that sun up there? Who put those stars up there? I've been asking him for X number of years to send somebody to tell me who he is. He said, yes, I'm the one. And he'd been to share the gospel with him. He trusted Christ to save. That's happened twice. So whenever you begin to think, you know, well, we've got to get the gospel to people. I don't believe God is going to let one person die and go to hell because they're in an isolated place and nobody's going to get to them. I believe God's going to burden a missionary. Now, you and I have got to be willing to go and do whatever God wants us to do. The mission script that's upcoming in Togo. It's important that we always have men that are willing to go. Now, folks, look. We go on a mission trip for several reasons. One, to encourage the people that are there. Those missionaries have been there 25 years or more. and they've been laboring, and it's not like they have a lot of people to come and help them. When we went to Cambodia a few years back, we're the only church that's ever visited them. And they've been here 15 years. And their church has doubled and tripled since we were there, because it was like somebody cares about us. And they began to bring their friends, and the building went up, and it was just a struggle for them. So you and I can make an eternal difference in a matter of a week to be able to go help a missionary and encourage them. Well, understand, we're walking by in Cambodia, and we walk by these restaurants, and there are rows of call girls up there. So you can go eat lunch and take a call girl home. Somebody's got to tell them that Jesus loves them. And that's not the way to live. But you got to reach the heart first. And so I'm thankful that I've never met a person that I can look that I have to look at and say, I'm sorry, but Jesus didn't die for you. Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. See the sun, moon, and stars? Now, we may not listen. We may not pay attention, may not care, but that's not on God. So he said, look, I'm going to bring my grace to everybody. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. But wouldn't you rather have someone come and knock on your door or someone to sit down with you in Sunday school and say, have you gotten it settled? Wouldn't you rather have someone to care for you enough to give you a personal invitation to Jesus Christ rather than you having to look up the sun, moon, and stars and say, Lord, I don't know who you are, but you send somebody to tell me about who you are? Folks, we've been blessed in this place. If you're here today and you've heard the gospel, how many of you got saved the first time you heard the gospel? Raise your hand. One, two, three, four, five, six. Six people. 3 or 4%. Folks, no one's promised but one chance. The grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, but it never says twice. Three times. If the balance is what's hanging in the balance is our soul between hell and heaven, wouldn't you want someone to come to you and pray for you and come after you and say, look, I care about your soul. I'm praying for you. If you've got unsaved loved ones, don't you just keep after them, even if it's on your knees and you can't speak to them much, but you pour your heart out to the Lord? Someone's got to care. And folks, that's us. We're a local church. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're here because Jesus has saved us and we want to be a lot more like him. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, in the outline, number 11, as you can put down verse number 11, you can put down Roman number 1. I'll give you six R's to reconcile us. He came to reconcile us. This is the part of reconciling. It's to bring somebody to the Lord. So it's sort of like this. Sam, come up here for just a minute. Will you come up here real quick? It's like Sam and I are talking right here. We're having lunch together, and Jesus is over here, and I want to tell him about Christ, and I begin to talk to him. And Sam, have you ever trusted the Lord? And so I said, come here, I want to introduce you to somebody. We get up, and I'm bringing him to Christ. That's to reconcile. It's to bring, to make peace between two people that are at odds. And he's a sinner. Jesus is not, and he's a bad sinner. So you got to really try to recognize him, reconcile him to the Lord. And so it's our job for us to bring people, where you work. You may have a seat there. It is great to see people that we have seen saved that we brought to work, from work to church. And they've been reconciled by the grace of God that brings salvation. You and I can't bring salvation. Only the Holy Spirit does that. But the Holy Spirit says, I'll bring it to anybody. But it's important for you to get them in contact with the Lord. So the first one is to reconcile people to Christ. You'll notice that in verse 11. But notice with me, if you would, verse number 12, teaching us, okay, to retrain us. We've got to be retrained in the things of the Lord. Notice, if you would, teaching us that denying ungodliness. Now, the word deny here is the word to disregard your own desires for that of another. So you say no to yourself for someone else. Now, to watch what it says. Teaching us that denying ourselves. Notice, that denying ungodliness, we have to ourselves say, I'm going to say no to ungodliness, to the things that I know are displeasing to the Lord. You know, ungodliness is anything that is a lack of respect or reverence to the Lord. It could be a dirty joke. It could be a dirty book. It could be dirty thoughts. It could be mean words. Denying ungodliness. Denying things that are not reverent, not that which would please the Lord, ungodliness. So he says, look, I want you to deny yourself that disobedience. And so he says, I want to retrain you to say to yourself, no, I'm not going to think those thoughts. Retrain yourself to say, no, I'm not going to be around ungodliness. No, I'm not going to have, and many of you can't get away from it. It's at work. It's there and you can't run from it. But what you can do is you can say, I'm going to say no in my heart, and I'm going to say no in my mind, and I'm not going there. So you can be in a wicked world and do what's right. That's when you said, let your light shine. It shines better, brighter in a darker place. I mean, if I can take a flashlight, shine in this room with all the lights on, it doesn't have the impact. But if I turn these lights off and turn on the same flashlight, wow, it just glows in the dark. Everybody says, wow, that's a bright flashlight. And so sometimes the Lord has to put us in a place where it is dark. It is ungodly. There is no reverence for God in their lives. But you and I have to say, I don't want to be a part of that. I'm going to deny, now listen, my self-interest in that. All of us are fleshly. We have fleshly desires. And he said, I want you to retrain yourself to say no to your fleshly desires. And then notice what he says, teaching us. Now, this grace of God that brings salvation, this great grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Our flesh desires worldly things. Our flesh desires lots of nice clothes and nice cars nice homes and nice this and nice that. We desire nice vacations and we desire all these different things. And there's nothing wrong with some of those things or many of those things. It's the idea that they come before the Lord. Do we do things to get those things that would put the Lord in second place? Do we take tithe money and do that and do those things? Do we take attention at work that should be for our families or for our wives or children? Do we take away from things that are right to do things that are wrong? Worldly lusts. The word lust is something that is more than God intends. So in other words, to have things is not necessarily a bad thing, except when it comes before the Lord. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why do you take thought? The Bible says in Matthew 6, so why do you take all of your time and think about how I can get that? A worldly lust. Now, a home. A home is not a worldly lust. Unless that's all you think about, and you dovetail all of your time and attention, your job, to get that one thing. And maybe you skip coming to church because you're trying to focus in on that thing, or you skip your devotional time and you spend time with the Lord. So it could be something that's a desire. Lust is a desire taken to another level. It's a desire that maybe not be wrong, but it's got the word epi on it, the prefix epi. It is too much desire. So life is a balance. You and I learn to say, Lord, I got to retrain my mind that there's nothing wrong with a home, but I've got to make sure, Lord, and the best way you can take care of that with the Lord is say, Lord, is this okay with you? Lord, would this new car be okay with you? Lord, would this new job be okay with you? Lord, it's a whole lot more money, but I don't know. Maybe it's going to take my attention away from you, and I don't want it. Folks, tonight, we have to retrain ourselves to say, Lord, I want nothing in my life that's going to take your place. Young people, you don't want anything in your life that's going to take the Lord's place, that's going to take him from first to second or third. And that's easily done. Now, guys, listen to me today. If you're married, doesn't matter if you've been married a day or 50 years. I want you to listen. There is nothing that should take the place of the attention of your wife or your husband aside from Jesus Christ. They ought to be first. But I can tell you, that's not the case. And God intends for happy homes, but those happy homes are only when the focus and the priorities are right. So we have to learn to deny our own worldly desires. Desires that are too great. We have to teach ourselves, notice if you would, retrain ourselves denying ungodliness. The things that are not reverent toward the Lord. And folks, they're all over the place. Notice if you would, he says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now that's the negative. You have to teach that. That's the retraining we have to do. But then notice if you would, we should live. Now he gives us the positive. We should live soberly. Sophroneo, which is the word to, the root word is to curb our desires. So we live soberly. We live in discipline. We live to say, look, there are certain things I'm not going to do and there are certain things I am going to do. Did you know discipline is both good and bad? I mean, it can be both negative and positive. Discipline is say, I'm not going to eat a second helping of that. Or I'm not going to eat this dessert or that dessert. But discipline is also, I'm going to eat something that's good for me. How many understand that all the food that's on your plate may or may not be the best for you? So you and I learn to eat the way the Lord wants us to eat. In other words, there's nothing wrong with ham and eggs sometimes, but you have to learn that, you know, I got to be careful. I can't eat so much of this and so much of that without it affecting me. So I can't watch so much football, I don't do anything else. I can't go to work so much that I'm making the money to do this that I don't do anything else. Everything in balance. So notice if you would, he says, we should live soberly. We should live in a form to curb things that would be displeasing to the Lord. Where we think about things that we know would be pleasing to the Lord. It's a thoughtful life. We should live soberly. We should think about the way we live. It's not just we wing it. It's a disciplined life. He said, retrain your mind that you learn to live soberly. A serious-mindedness that allows us to look at things that we ought to do and things we ought not to do. One of the things we ought to do, a discipline, is to pass out tracts or to witness to people. That's a discipline a lot of people don't bother with. But I can promise you, when you step foot inside heaven and you see people that got there because you prayed for them, they come up and say, how can I say thank you? And then we see people cast into hell that we didn't bother with. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 3, their blood will require thine hands. I think there'll be a day of judgment in heaven when the great white throne happens that we're going to feel a sense of responsibility. I should have done something to help them. Now, the Lord knows the hearts of people. And he's going to make sure everybody has what they need. But we're going to have some responsibility that we can't get rid of. That's the reason that the last thing the Lord does, Revelation 21, is he erases all memory. We get a fresh start. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if we knew there are people in hell that we weren't soberly living in front of? We didn't discipline ourselves to be a testimony and a witness. Maybe it's a neighbor or an aunt or an uncle and they missed heaven. We're going to have a sense of failure in our heart. Heaven's not about a sense of failure. So the Lord's going to erase it and I'm going to make all things new. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad there's a God in heaven that says, look, I want to make heaven special for you. So when you step foot inside heaven, I'm erasing every memory in the past and we're going to start over. And everything's new. I make all things new. And the Bible says in Revelation 21 that he's going to remove all the old thoughts. Because this passage right here, many Christians are not going to retrain themselves to think soberly. Now notice he mentions another one here. Righteously, not according to what God teaches. According to the laws of God, according to the commands of God. That's righteously. The word dikaios, it's a legal term for obeying the law. Being able to stand before a judge and being there righteous. In other words, free of condemnation. So he said, I want you to retrain your mind to learn to live righteously. What is righteous? Well, let your speech be always with grace. Bring every thought captive the obedience of Christ. Let your footsteps be a pattern to other people. Look, pray for those that despitefully use you. Those people that are enemies to you in their mind, but you're a friend to them by the grace of God. You lift them up and pray for them that somehow God would turn their heart around. Where are the Christians that have retrained their mind to say, if somebody's bad to me, I'm going to be good to them? That's a discipline very few people have. But it is to retrain your mind to do righteously. Folks, God is looking for these kinds of Christians. He is desperately needing someone to stand in the gap. And there are times in the past, Ezekiel said, I found none. Young people, I hope some of you will say, I'll fill in the gap. I'll be a testimony at school. We need you. We need you to help our school have a righteousness about it. Our youth group to have a righteousness about it. Their families. I mean, I wish I could have had more of a righteousness in my home. Maybe I could have helped keep it together some. I don't know what I could have done differently. But I oftentimes think, well, I wish I could have known what was going on so I could have at least, hey, Dad, could I talk to you? Hey, Mom, could I talk to you? Do you understand living according to what God wants is something we have to retrain our minds about? Notice, if you would, not only that, but he said, righteously and godly. Now, you know, godly is to live the way the Lord would want us to. And many times he looks at a little different angle of it. We live like God. We would have the tendencies of God. We're in his image. So, in other words, when people see us, they should see a little Jesus. And that's to be godly. Now, notice, if you would, let's go back. Retrain our thinking, teaching us that denying ungodliness, to deny ourselves and our flesh, ungodliness, things not like the Lord, things that are lustful, things that are desires that are too great, and we should live soberly. We should think about the way we live. Many people don't think about the way they live. They just want what they want. And he said, righteously, according to what God has said. How can you know what righteous is if you never look at the book? So we all have to study the book enough till we know what God wants us to do. Notice, if you would, he says this, and godly in this present world. He doesn't want you to live, now, he doesn't want you to live godly in heaven. It's going to be easy then. He's going to remove the curse. You're going to do it naturally in heaven. When we get to heaven, life is going to be wonderful. There's no more pull of the flesh. There's no more pull of let's do this or let's don't do that that's right. There's none of that. I get up in the morning and get my tracks out and put them in my pocket. And sometimes I'm going out and I forget to get tracks and I go up and I buy something. And I say, I don't have any, I'm sorry. It's almost like in my heart I want to say, look, I'm sorry. I don't have anything to give you about the Lord. But, and people are in line, I can't stop and talk. I just walk away and say, oh, Lord, do you understand tonight that God wants us to live godly in this present world? It won't matter when we step foot inside heaven. Everybody there is saved. Everybody there, their hearts are right. But in this present world, he needs us. So we have to retrain our mind into thinking, look, I've got to be a light in this world. Let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven in this present world. He's trying to get them to understand, look, you've got to live right now. Now, this is Titus's job, to teach people. Now go back and look at verse 12 of 1, chapter 1, Titus 1:12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans, the people that Titus is called to speak to and to teach about righteousness and denying yourself, one of the prophets even said the Cretans are always liars. Okay, stop lying. He's got to teach them that. That's not according to law. Evil beasts, they talk about each other. They run each other down. They chew each other up and spit each other out. Slow bellies, they're lazy people. They don't do much. Complain about things and lay around. They procrastinate, don't get things done. He said, they're a bunch of slow bellies. You've got to teach them to deny themselves. Hey, man, I'm going to watch a ball game. I'm not doing anything. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Teach them to say to themselves, no, I've got things I got to do. You learn to say to yourself, no, I've got to do what's right in this present world. This is going to be time for relaxation when you step foot inside heaven. Like I said this morning, God's got things prepared for us that we have no idea what they're like. If God can make the sun, moon, and stars, and if he can make the world as beautiful as it is, and so many places like to Great Falls. I love to go to Great Falls in the spring of the year when it's rained. How many of you have done that? Been out to Great Falls in the spring of the year when it's rained and the water's rushing down those rocks. I mean, it is beautiful. You just see the power of the Lord. You can hear almost the ground vibrate from the water. It's just rushing through there. It just, or you go to the Grand Canyon, or you go to Hoover Dam, and you begin to see, wow, the might and the power of God and the water and the river. How God, well, just think. God says, I got stuff for you in heaven you've never even thought about. So I'm just asking you to retrain your thoughts for this world. Will you do that for me? Will you think about the way you live soberly? Will you desire to walk according to what I've asked you to do? And notice what he says. In this present world, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. One of the things that we don't do, I fail at this probably more than anybody in this room. Getting up in the morning and say, Lord, maybe today. Maybe you're going to come get me today. If you keep that thought in mind, it's a whole lot easier to live right. It's a whole lot easier to leave a track. It's a whole lot easier to be a witness because in your mind, he might come get me tonight and I'll never be able to witness again. Wouldn't that cause you, if you'll notice, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, the mega God, that's the Greek word, the mega God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, you've got to keep looking. Present tense, it's daily, it's over and over and over again, looking constantly, waiting, is he coming today, is he coming tonight? And you might say, well, Pastor, how you can do that over a lifetime? Because the Lord said we should do that. It's a motivational factor to cause us to be ready for every day for him. Lord, today, maybe you come to get me. When I see you, I want to be pleasing to you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, that when we see him, we would not be ashamed. You know what that means? You get caught up with life. You haven't been looking for his coming. You haven't kept it front and center in your mind. Look, retrain yourself. I got to retrain myself to think when I get up in the morning, maybe today he's coming to get me. Folks, today, if you do that, it's easier to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to deny myself that. I'm not doing that because he might come in a few minutes. How many of you, growing up, did things behind your parents' back? I mean, you did things you knew they weren't watching, so you felt like you'd get away with it. Now, be honest. I'm not talking about you burned the neighbor's house down. I'm just talking about maybe you did something you weren't supposed to do, you know? You knew what it was. Maybe you went to the cookie jar and got some cookies out you weren't supposed to before dinner. But you did something you weren't supposed to do. Maybe you went out and played ball and you weren't supposed to. You're supposed to do something, do homework first. Anybody? I missed your hand. Okay. Pretty well covers all of us. So we're all in the same boat. All right, but if your parents, if you said, I can't do that because my mom might come home in a few minutes. My dad Might get home early from work. He's done that before. And boy, if I was out in the front yard riding my bike and he caught me, what, he would be upset. I want you to notice this verse. Listen to this verse. I'm going to read it to you. And now, little children, abide in him. Think about, remain in him. Have a self-discipline that you're consistently close to him. Abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Lord, I'm doing what's right. You can see me, Lord. I'm doing the right thing. Thank the Lord I was doing what's right when you came back to get me. That we may have confidence and not be ashamed. The word of ashamed is a Greek word for disfigured. You don't want to look at him in the face. You're embarrassed. You're ashamed about the way you look. He would not be ashamed at his coming. I can assure you, if you don't retrain your mind to live soberly, if you don't retrain your thoughts to live righteously, to live godly, if you don't retrain yourself to say, I'm not going to do that because he might come back tonight. I'm not going to watch that show because he might come back tonight. I'm not going to read that book because he might come back tonight. I am not going to skip witnessing to that neighbor when I get a chance. Now, we got some neighbors that, you know, they bought my house, sold it to them. They love the house. They're building onto it. And I invite them to church, have zero interest. I mean, not even the first second of interest. But I'll say, hey, look, we're having a pig roast. Would you like to come and share the barbecue? Ah, we're busy. We got this, this, and this. They're always nice about it, but not even a thought. Well, let me think about that. So understand this. If I don't continue praying for them and don't continue to try to get them the gospel, when Jesus comes, all of a sudden I see him and I say, oh, I wonder if my neighbors are ready. And the Lord looks at me. My face is disfigured. Lord, I'm sorry. I've made thee a watchman, son of man. If thou fail to warn them from their wicked way, his blood will require thine hand. Ezekiel 3 and 33 says it twice in the book. So you and I can be ashamed over things we didn't do because we didn't think about them. We didn't retrain ourselves. And ashamed over things we did do because we didn't deny ourselves. We didn't say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to change my priorities. So tonight, before we close, could I ask you this? Notice, if you would, in verse number 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope. He said, I want you to keep in mind front and center that I'm coming to get you. And so when you wake up in the morning, remember, I'm coming to get you. Retrain your mind to think, I'm coming to get you, so that you'll be ready when I see you. And notice this, and there, here's a little thought, just to kind of give you a little bit of thought along this line. By the way, I did redeem you. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. You know what he's reminding us? We'll come back to this next week, but you know what he's reminding us? You were a slave to sin. You had no future. You had no hope in the world. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you had no hope. He said, I came and bought you out of the slave market of sin and set your feet upon a rock. So could you retrain your thinking into remembering that you've been redeemed? Tonight, you've been redeemed. Every one of us in this room, we've been bought out of sin. Folks, we're clean. We're perfect in God's sight. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Your sins and iniquities have been forgiven. They've been sent away. Doesn't that mean something to us? We've been redeemed. So when you say, I don't know if I want to deny myself that, you've been redeemed. Hey, he's coming back. He's going to return. Will you be ready tonight? Could I challenge you to take these principles and say, Lord, help me to retrain my thinking so that when you do come back, I can look at you with joy. Tonight, would you simply just say, Lord, help me to retrain my thoughts. Help me to retrain my attitude because he's redeemed you. You're his. He loves you. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. Oh, how much he loves you and me, the song says. Question is, how much do you love him? Enough to retrain your thinking? Enough to think about his return? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Nothing between. If there's a priority that need to change, if there's a righteousness that you need to add, or if there's an ungodliness you need to delete, why don't you come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, tonight, I want to leave here, and I want to promise you, I'm going to try to retrain my thinking because you're worth it. You've redeemed me. Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that my mind is not completely retrained and I'm not completely in your image. But Lord Jesus, would you point out to the areas where I can change that I could be like you? Lord, help me to constantly remember and to look daily for your coming. Lord, would you speak to hearts as only you can? Dear Holy Spirit, touch every heart in this room. Lord, help us to move and to do your will tonight. In your name we pray.